You'd like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, please. Well, as I had said, I'd like us to return to John chapter 14 to talk about heaven. Well, heaven is something, I hope, that we all think about. I would thought most people do. Even when pets die, like dogs and cats and other creatures that we may be attached to, perhaps as a pet, budgerigar, etc., we want to think that creature has gone to heaven. I'm not sure that we can say that it has, because the Bible says, who knows the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth. Nevertheless, we do know that the whole creation groans for the revelation of the sons of men. There will be a new, restored creation, and whether or not that will include our pets, we will find out in due course. Well, the animals then may not have a special place for them in heaven. They go down, as I said, awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus. But what about you and me? What happens when we die? Well, the Bible is clear that there are two places where you can go. Heaven, to be with the Lord Jesus, and hell, where our sins deserve to take us. Do you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? It's in Luke chapter 16. This is the account of a rich but stingy and nasty man, and a beggar called Lazarus. This was not just any beggar. He was a believing beggar. Whether it was his faith that caused him to be begging because all his goods had been taken from him because of his stand for the truth, we do not know. We're not told why he's in that situation. But all what we are told is that he had to eat the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And it's a sad thing, isn't it, that a Christian, a believer in need, was not met by the rich man with more comfort than that. Certainly true, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. But not everybody who's a beggar is a beggar because they won't work. Sometimes it's because they genuinely can't work, and they genuinely need the help of others. And it would seem that Lazarus fell into that category. The only relief that he got, going back to pets, were the dogs that licked his wounds. Can't have been a pleasant existence for him. But then it all changed. The beggar died, followed by the rich man. Their roles were completely reversed. We're told that Lazarus went straight to Abraham's bosom, while the rich man went straight to hell, where he was in great torment. So what was it that distinguished these men? Was Lazarus a better person than the rich man? Do we extrapolate that to everybody who is poor is better than people who are rich? Well, the passage doesn't tell us. But if you go to our chapter, we see that the qualification for going to heaven is contained in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. ye believe in God, believe also in me. So, we need belief. This is a command to believe. It's a commonly held view, but it's not the teaching of the Bible that there are other ways to go to heaven apart from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. People will say, yes, I believe Jesus is a prophet. They might say they believe he is God, but they would say that they believe in other gods as well. But that is not what the Bible says. Go down to verse 6, where the Lord Jesus speaks about the exclusive way of getting to heaven, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, where does the Father live? That's in verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, after the Lord Jesus' resurrection, he was taken up to heaven. That's recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. If anyone wants to go to heaven, then they must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is no other way to get to the Father who is in heaven. We must believe that he is the Savior of the world, and that in him alone is forgiveness of sins. John wrote this in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then in chapter 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So however much we might like to say that other religions provide an alternative route to heaven, the Bible is clear they do not, because the only way to have our sins forgiven is through Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And as I have already said, and we've seen, the alternative to heaven is hell. And interestingly, the one who spoke more about hell than anybody else in the Bible was the one who came to save us from its jaws and its clutches. This is what the Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So there is our choice, friends, clearly set out by the Lord Jesus. Well, we've seen what hell would be like, a place where I hope nobody would ever want to go to. And those who say, well, I want to go to hell because that's where my friends will be, they won't be friends in hell. What will heaven be like? That takes us back to our reading, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, first then, let's look at the reality of heaven and eternal happiness. Heaven is a real place. It consists, for each of us, of a house. On earth, our dwelling is described as a tent or a tabernacle. We're in one at the moment. I'm not talking about the bricks and mortar that later that take up where gives us shelter, but we're in the tabernacle of this body. Heaven will be a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. Secondly, it's the house of the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his Father has become our Father. Remember when Jesus was raised from the dead, he said to Mary, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Look, he was making his Father their Father through him. And so it is for us. How wonderful that the Lord Jesus has become our Father as well. When we die, we will, in a very real way, be going home. As Matthew Henry put it, it is his house, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who dwells in light and inhabits eternity. Well, there also, third point under this heading, there are mansions there. That is, distinct dwellings. Each of us will have an address. In the temple, each priest had a chamber. In heaven, there will be accommodation for each of God's people. A separate address for everyone. You won't be sharing with your brother or your sister. You have your own place. Although we are all Christ's bride, yet we will not lose our individuality. Just as in Canaan, every Israelite had his place to live in, and every elder in Revelation 4 verse 4 had a seat to sit on, each one of us will have our own place in heaven. And that house will be forever, unlike our current bodies, which some of us will not be reminding of, are wearing out. The disciples left all. Some of them left houses. And they have done ever since, down the ages, in order to follow the Lord Jesus, who had nowhere, no place to lay his head. But we will be given in heaven a house that will make up for everything we have had to forsake here on earth. Well, the fourth point is that there are not just one house for one person, but many mansions for many people. Heaven is not, thankfully, just for a few people. It might be relatively few in that the road is narrow and few there be to find it, but still, we read in Revelation 7 verse 9 that we read about the great multitude which no man could number. But while we cannot count the number of saved people that have existed, will exist, the Lord Jesus knows exactly how many. He knows even the number of hairs on our heads, a calculation that may be easier for some than others. But 2 Timothy 2 verse 19 we read, "Nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." We might not be sure, because we can't see into men's hearts, but he is, and he can. So there will be room for all. There will be room at the inn. Unlike for the Lord Jesus at his birth, when there wasn't room for the inn, in the inn. But there will be room, as it were, in the inn for each of God's chosen people, which every believer is. So we should not be discouraged. Heaven for each one of us is a mansion. Second, we're assured of the reality of this happy place because of the sincerity of the one who's told us about it. Even the Lord Jesus himself, he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. His word is reliable, whereas others might mislead us, like those holiday lets in Greece and other places. You book and you go out and you find there's nowhere there. Or the house you bought in Spain, and you go to take possession and somebody else is living there. It will not be like that for us in heaven. Well, the second main heading is believe that Christ's departure is to prepare a place for his followers. We might be very sad, as the disciples were, that the Lord Jesus is not here with us on earth. But the reason he's not here is because he's gone to prepare a place in heaven for his disciples and for all his people. First, he went to take possession, like the person when you bought a house, to go and take possession, you get the keys and the house is yours. So the Lord Jesus went to take possession of heaven on behalf of all his people. And secondly, to make provision for us, like a house, as it were. I hope this is a fair analogy. Go into a new house. It's got no curtains, no doors, perhaps, no beds, no rugs or carpets. It needs furnishing. It needs interior decoration. Well, spiritually, that is the state of heaven, according to the teaching here in John chapter 14. He has gone to make that provision, to do the decorating, as it were, for us, preparing us each a place in which we will live. Well, even though our salvation was appointed before the foundation of the world, it was, we were chosen before we were born into the world, before the world was even formed, yet there was still work to be done for heaven to be made fit for us in our fallen state, although it won't be a fallen state when we get to heaven, because we will be glorified, but we are fallen at the moment. We are not in that glorified state, are we? The presence of the Lord Jesus was and is a requirement for our entry into heaven. So it was necessary that he should go first and enter into the glory that we will later share. And heaven will not be heaven without the Lord Jesus, would it? According to Luke chapter 22, verse 30, he went to prepare a table and thrones for his people, that we may eat and drink at his table in his kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, and we should also ask ourselves, I hope I haven't said this later, but it's sad, isn't it, for those who think of heaven as a place apart from the Lord Jesus. And it shows, actually, that those who do speak of heaven apart from the Lord Jesus, oh, we'll be able to do this in heaven, oh, we'll be able to do that in heaven. Heaven is about Jesus Christ. And so, because heaven is about Jesus Christ, we must make sure here on earth we get to know the Lord Jesus. We take pleasure in knowing the Lord Jesus. We get to know him better because that is part of our preparation for heaven. If we find church a drudgery, reading our Bibles a bore, it doesn't say very much about our looking forward to heaven where we will be with Jesus forever, does it? it's perhaps something for us all to take to heart. Well, finally, we're to believe that the Lord Jesus will certainly return again and take his people home. Verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Let us consider these encouraging words under three headings. Four headings. Apologies. First, that the Lord Jesus will indeed come. There are three ways in which we can understand this phrase, I will come, according to Matthew Henry, taken from the Greek komai. It means literally, I do come. First of all, it shows the certainty of his coming. Secondly, that he will come. And thirdly, that he is daily coming. We use that expression sometimes, don't we? Perhaps some of you use it more often than not. Your mother calls you for dinner, and you say, I'm coming. You don't come for another 10 minutes. Maybe because you're doing something else, or maybe because you've got to go wash your hands. You've got to prepare for coming. Maybe you're going to school, and your mother or your father says, the car's ready to go. And you say, I'm coming. And you haven't put your clothes on yet. You've got to put your school uniform on before you go to school. You've got to pack your rucksack or your satchel to make sure you've got everything. You mean you're coming, but what you mean by that is that you're a bit behind the curve than where perhaps your parents expected you to be. But you are coming, and there is preparation to do which is part of your coming. The fact that you should have done it earlier is another matter. But that is really what we can take from this. When the Lord Jesus says, I am coming, he is coming because he is preparing to come. That coming so far, that preparation, has taken 2,000 years plus. It's not finished yet, but he's coming. Isn't that encouraging? So, the belief of his return should be a great encouragement for us as we face the trials of life in this world. Philippians 4 verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And James chapter 5 verse 8, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Secondly, the Lord Jesus will come again and receive all his followers, all his disciples. Currently, he gathers them to himself one by one as we are taken from this world. Yet at the last day, all will make their solemn entrance together when they are reunited with their bodies. And it's a great mystery, isn't it? What happens? People have come up with odd, wrong ideas. They talk about soul sleep, for example. The soul does not go to sleep on death. The body sleeps, but not the soul. It goes to be with the Lord Jesus, supported by the following three scriptures. When the thief on the cross said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Mm-hmm. His body was going to the grave, but his soul was going to be with the Lord Jesus in paradise. Secondly, when the Lord Jesus died, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Some people have a wrong idea that he went to hell and preached to the dead. No, he did not. His spirit went to heaven. Even though he then came back in his resurrected body, when the two were joined together, and then body and soul were taken to heaven at his ascension. Picture for all of us. Philippians 1 verse 23, Paul said, For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So the Lord Jesus, Paul was expecting, as soon as he died, to go to be with the Lord Jesus. That's where his spirit was going to go, even though his body would go to the grave. The second coming then is for us all to be gathered to him with our new resurrected, glorified bodies. Third, to be in heaven will be to be with Christ. And that's where I have. I will try not to repeat what I said earlier. And we take that from verse 3, that where he is, there they shall be also. Heaven, as I've said already, will be about being with Christ. And without him, heaven will have no joy. And as I've already said, that should mean that without Christ here on earth, we should have no joy. Our joy should be in Christ, and our joy should be full, shouldn't it? It's also of interest that the Lord Jesus said to the disciples in verse 3, "Where I am, there ye may be also." Now, what does he mean by "where I am"? Because at that point, he was on earth with them. But this is, in fact, the third time in John's Gospel that he has said, while he was here on earth, that he was also in heaven at the same time. You find that in John 1, verse 18. No, I'm just going to go back to John 1, 18, because I made a transcription error. John 1, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So here was the Lord Jesus on earth, yet also at the same time being in the bosom of the Father in heaven. 2 John 3, verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. The modern versions miss this out, I'm afraid, it's rather sad, because it makes an important theological point. Again, that deals with the heretics who say that Jesus gave up his divinity when he came down to earth. No, he did not. He didn't become any less omnipresent. Yes, he was in a body, in a human body, but as God, he was not in his body in that sense. God doesn't have a body. And it is a mystery how the two were united. And the Lord Jesus did go from place to place. But Jesus, as God, did not cease to be God, to be God. He was omnipresent, he was omniscient. And this is, as I said, it's a wonderful mystery of our faith. He was in heaven while he was on earth. As man, he was in one place all the time, of course. But as God, he remained everywhere. As God, he remained holding the world together. He didn't forfeit his place. As God, he is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So there we are. A point about the Godhead to take with us. Finally, fourthly, his preparations will not be in vain. This is a point we're returning to from earlier. I wonder how many times you've prepared for visitors who haven't come at the last minute. Car's broken down, someone's gone ill, and all that lovely meal you've prepared has had to be put back in the fridge, or eaten by others, or eked out during the week. And I'm sorry to say, as some of you know, we've been disappointed by some people not coming this morning who said they were coming because they had an important event that suddenly cropped up for tomorrow. It happens in church and it happens elsewhere, but it will not happen in heaven. Isn't that important for us? The Lord Jesus, even now, is building and decorating our mansions for us. They will not stand empty to either fall down and dilapidate because no one will buy them, or be sold to another, or given to another. The Lord Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. What he has begun, he will bring to completion. He'll finish. There will be completion. That's part of the process of buying and selling houses, isn't it? But it will be brought to completion for each one of us. For those whom he's preparing a place, he will also prepare them to inhabit it. And in due course, we will take possession of the mansion that God has, is even now preparing for us. His inheritance is much more sure than an earthly inheritance. We all know that you can, some expect to inherit, and then at the last minute, the person who was going to leave this great estate to them changes his or her mind and leaves it to somebody else. That will not, cannot happen for us. Because the Lord Jesus is there at the moment, preparing our house, we know that we have to go there. Because it's not going to be inhabited by another. Matthew Henry wrote, I've just slightly changed it, but these are the words. As the resurrection of Christ is the assurance of our own resurrection, as he was resurrected, so we will be, so his ascension, his victory and glory are also an assurance of our own ascension. It may seem strange that one day we really will fly, but we will, because we will go to meet the Lord in the air, in our new bodies. And from there, we will go to heaven and we'll take possession of that mansion that he would have finished preparing for us. There'll be no weeds in the garden. Everything will be prepared. Won't be any work from us, will it? That should be a great encouragement for us. A great look forward to what even now is being made for us. So the only thing that we need to be sure about is that we now know the Lord Jesus. We've made our peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we are in a position to take possession of what God has prepared for all his children. Amen.